Yeah. When you abide somewhere, you bring your stuff, you bring your clothes, you bring your furniture. If somebody knocks on the door and you open it and they got their bureau and couch and clothes out on the steps, they didn't come to pay a nice short little visit. They came to abide. To abide means that you live your life out of that place. When I abide at 11326 Butler Road, my day starts and ends there. Everything I do comes out of my abiding in that place. I start there, I return there, I find my rest there. I call that place my home. And when I don't have something else to do, that is where I want to be. That's what it means to abide in Christ. He is our beginning and our end. He is the starting place and the foundation for every activity of our life. All of our life flows out of our abiding in Him. It's experiential. It's not just trivia. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Wow. But praise God. Praise God, because He says right after that, that if we will abide in Him, we'll not just bear fruit, we'll bear much fruit. If we do abide in Him, He promises us. Aren't you glad He makes promises? He promises that if we will abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. Praise God. You don't even have to try to bear fruit. Isn't that great? He says, "Abide in me, you will bear fruit." It's all about resting in Him. All you have to worry about is abiding. He'll bring forth the fruit. You don't have to sit there and anything yet? But in some churches, you think that's what you have to do. It's a fight. It's a struggle. I gotta somehow bear fruit. No, no. Please hear this. All you got to do is abide. Just be in Him. Live your life out of Him. Love Him. Know Him. Abide in Him, and guess what, my friends, you will bear much fruit. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
Isn't that good news? Man, the Lord comes looking for some fig Newtons, man. You can pull back the wrapper and open up the box, and there's a whole pound and a half of them bad boys in there. More where that's coming. Come back next month. I'll have some more. Praise God. All we got to do is abide. I love that. It's easy. It's easy to abide, isn't it? Whoa. You just got to do it. You just got to take the time to do it. I know. Look at me. I'm all covered in water. Woo. A little bit of sunlight, a little bit of water. Man, this fig tree is going to blossom big time. How many of y'all want some of this? You want some of this action? We'll put some figs up in this place. I think God's saying, take a drink, you're getting hoarse. All right, that was the first part. So let's say we are plugged in. Let's say we're abiding in Him. We are spending time in a fruitful, loving, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and He is flooding His life, our life, with His power and life. So let's move on to the second part of the passage. Let's get uncomfortable some more. Amen? So they come back the next day after Jesus curses the fig tree. It's all withered up from the roots. Peter freaks out. He's like, you know, just a rabbi, look at this. And Jesus gives them this amazing promise. And He says, have faith in God. That's just weird to me. You know, the fig tree's laying dead on the ground. He's like, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Isn't that encouraging? Do you sense the excitement and the promise in that? I don't think he wants us to shrink back. I think he wants us to stagger a little bit, but I think he wants us to embrace that. Really do. Now, if this was just an isolated promise somewhere in the margin, something, just, you know, some little passage tucked away in the New Testament, I would be very cautious before building a major doctrine on it. They tell you to do that in Bible college. Use caution, you know. The more you see it, the stronger the message is. I might be a little skeptical. I might be tempted to really try to read something else into this and try to make it say something that it doesn't appear to be saying on the surface. But, everybody say, but. But. You know how many times this promise is explicitly stated in the New Testament? Try 10 times. 10 times. That tells me he wants us to get something here. Okay? If he says it once, cool, that's good. That's still doctrine, still scripture. Says it twice, it's more emphatic. Says it 3, 4, 5 times, then you're saying, yeah, man, that's something important. When it comes up 10 times, explicitly like that in the New Testament, God wants you to get something from this. It might make you uncomfortable, but we can't afford to ignore it when it's 10 times in the New Testament. That broad, that powerful, that explicit. Man. Therefore, I am a fool if I don't give it my highest attention to seek the heart of God and find out what in the world he's saying to me. Amen? God says something 10 times, I'm a fool if I ignore it. I better find out what it is he wants, and then when I'm okay with that, then run with it. Praise God. So, let me just, if you have any fears, if you're wondering where is he going with this, let me just calm your fears, you know. I'm not going to get like all weirded out on you. If you're wondering, you know, if I'm going to go into some kind of thing where I'm going to tell you, well, you can just, you know, Jesus has given us license here to just go on a carnal shopping spree and snatch up everything our flesh lusts after based on the power of positive thinking, I ain't going there. So if you're worried about it, you know, relax. That's not where I'm going. But let's see what the Word of God is telling us here, because he says it 10 times. These promises, would you agree with me that these promises are absolutely staggering if they are true? Amen. And Jesus wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to be challenged by this. He wants this to cause us to rise up and stir up something inside of us to lay hold of what he's promising. So let's start off, I believe, by putting, because the kingdom of God is so central to the gospel, let's put this in a kingdom context, if you will. Okay? Let's put this in the context of the kingdom of God. 1 John 5:14 says this. Now, this is one of those 10 times. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, what? According to his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Wow. Confidence. We ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, I guess that kind of raises a question then. What's the will of God? How do we know the will of God? Yeah. Yeah, it is. I mean, he says we can have confidence if we ask according to his will. There's an assumption there that we know what the will of God is. Otherwise, how do we know what to ask? So if we ask according to his will, we'll have it. How do we know the will of God? I think Jesus taught it to us right in that first one. His disciples said, teach us to pray. I think he taught us right there. When he taught us how to pray, he said, here's how you know the will of God. And he says in Matthew 6, 9 and 10, he says, this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I say that's a pretty frank statement of the will of God, that His kingdom would come, that His name be hallowed, but that His kingdom would come. Well, I've always taught on this passage, you see people saying, you know, you put the priorities of God first and then the priorities of yourself afterwards. What's God's priorities? That His kingdom would come and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Literally, that the kingdom of heaven would invade this earth and God's will would go forth into this earth and the kingdom of God would advance and you would see God exercising His dominion and power and authority in the earth, just like He gave it to Adam at the start of the story. Before Adam lost it, He said, go, take dominion over all of creation. And Adam lost it, but Jesus Christ got it back. And he says, the kingdom has come. Go and preach, the kingdom is at hand. God's will coming and being exercised forth upon the earth like it was intended from the very start. The restoration of all things. That's God's will. God's will is His kingdom, His kingly domain and dominion over all the works of the enemy, over all the works of darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 12:28, He says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then what? Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. What's the sign that the kingdom of God has come upon us? Casting out demons by the Spirit of God. God taking authority over the works of darkness and bringing them to naught. Crushing the enemy, casting him out, taking back what belongs to him in our hearts and in our lives. The kingdom of God starts in my heart and then it's manifested and demonstrated forth in my life. That's the kingdom of God. That's the will of God. So I really see these promises in a kingdom sort of a context. A kingdom implies authority because a king has authority. Right, yeah. I mean, you know, you got a king with no authority, you ain't got much of a kingdom. Let me tell you, he got chaos. He got every man doing whatever he wants to according to his own desires. That's not a kingdom. That's a riot. You know, that's bedlam. A kingdom has authority where the king, through his authority, causes all things to be ordered the way they ought to be, which is even the meaning of righteousness. All things right the way they ought to be. Set right. And so I see these promises, and there's a whole lot more that I can get to today, but I see these promises in the context of the kingdom of God because there's authority in there. When you see these promises in Scripture, you always or often see them associated with an authoritative command of some kind. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't it make you scratch your beard if you have one and go, You see these promises often linked up to a command of authority. Jesus said, Jesus cursed the fig tree. He gave it an authoritative command. He said, no one will take fruit from you forever. What happened? Died. He didn't say, Father, please move upon this fig tree in such a way that, and I'm not saying that to be, you know, flippant at all. He used the command. He exercised authority, kingdom authority. He said in this promise, when you look right at this passage, he says, if you say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it'll happen. That's a command. That's an authoritative command. If a police officer comes and says to you, I want you to move from that spot and go over on the sidewalk, what do? You move, unless you want to get arrested. There's authority there. When you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will do it. There is a command, an act of authority over that thing. Now, some people might have a hard time imagining a mountain just flying through the air and being cast into the sea. But maybe you could imagine an earthquake. Maybe you could imagine a mountain by the sea and commanding that thing, and suddenly an earthquake causes that thing to crumble and fall into the sea so that it's no longer there. Is that imaginable? Could you conceive of that happening? This thing isn't like outer space. This is real life. He's trying to show us some power. Huh? Yeah, I mean, just crumble into the sea. Let me take it one step further. People say that this mountain, commentators generally say, well, this is just a metaphor. It's just a picture of any major obstacle that we're facing. Because really noted Jewish rabbis were known to be mountain movers. And okay, I'm cool with that. Yeah, I mean, it could be. But let me take it one step further. People used to build stuff on mountains. What do you think they used to build? Kingdoms, cities, walled cities. And then they would fortify these cities on these hills and on these mountains. Okay? When David attacked and his mighty men attacked, they had to go up a mountain to do it.